book of Matthew chapter 28. We'll be reading from verse 16 through the end of verse 20. So this is the reading on the Great Commission. Dave DeBron was going to read today, and as you know, he's involved in Compassion Ministries, and he had an engagement, so he asked me to read for him. And he's told me, he said that the scripture is on the Great Commission, and we were talking about this. And Dave said to me, you know, the word here is not to go witness, it's to go make disciples. And we started to have a conversation as to what that meant to make a disciple of someone. And it'll be interesting to hear what Bruce preaches on that. But one conclusion Dave and I reached, that whatever it was, it's going to involve getting involved in someone's life and them getting involved in my life. And that's kind of scary sometimes, but we, at least that's what Dave and I came up with, that the Great Commission, making a disciple, we're going to be getting involved in each other's lives. Chapter 28, verse 16 in Matthew. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This ends the reading.
I'd like to invite the children to come down, if you would. I don't want to do a children's sermon today. Oh, that's right. I did say that. You guys are too much work. I don't know.
Okay, I'll give you some cheese.
It beats feeding them Cheerios or something. That's all right. If somebody doesn't go or somebody doesn't prepare, you don't get a children's sermon, right? You need someone who cares enough about you to talk to you. I hope we can find someone like that.
Okay, Mom, come on.
Oh, well spoken. Yeah. Well, our sermon today is all about whether or not we're willing to go and make a difference in people's lives. And sometimes when we make a difference in people's lives, we got to think of what to say. We have to talk. We have to interact with people. And like Mr. Grossman said, we have to care about people and we have to get involved in their life. I don't think I want to do that. If I don't do it, we need somebody else who will, including your mom. And that becomes one of the lessons. If you don't go, somebody else has to, not always, somebody else has to, and if no one goes, then nothing good, like a children's sermon, happens. So if we looked over at your mom, she said, "No, I don't want to either." And we looked around, "No, I don't want to either." And pretty soon there was nobody there. It's all right. There was nobody there. Then nobody hears. So this is a very important. It's one of the number one jobs of the church. Go discipling. It's what we call, I'm going to share that in the thing today. And discipling means helping people grow up in Jesus. So you ready?
Yep.
Good. Goodbye. Oh, you want me to really be prepared, right? And bring you that little treat at the end, right? I'm not that prepared today. The little ones are too little. They're going to break my heart. So come on and pick out a treat. There's about three choices in there. So pick out one you want. Just one. Just one. Just not one of each either.
Thank you.
You're welcome. There you go. Grab one, honey. Pick out the one your daddy likes. Yeah. He likes those, I know. Yep, go ahead. Take it to daddy. There we go. When a church has its direction clear, like life, it does a better job. And as Jesus gets now to the end of his ministry, the days he's just about ready to leave planet Earth, and he's going to be going with them or being a part of their life in a different way altogether, these four verses are some of the most significant. We've heard them before. We've shared them before. This idea of the power that is happening here. I want to break the verse 19 down for you, okay? And it says, go. And I made a mistake when I wrote out the theme. The go is a verb, but you've got three participles. Now, participles in our language end in ing, okay? They're also a form of a verb, and they're active in that sense. And they're active, what we call aorist in the Greek, and an aorist is a continuing action. So if I hated you once, but I continue to do it, then you write it in the aorist action. It means I have been hating you forever. All right, and we'll continue to hate you or love you, make it positive. But what's going on in this particular section are three key things I want you to notice. The first one, it says there, discipling, making disciples, the ing. Now, it doesn't say that in this particular translation, but you have no trouble. You talk to anyone who understands the Greek. The first one is go discipling. All right? And I think Jeff's question is legitimate. What does it mean to have someone become a disciple? How do you go discipling people? How do you get to that point where they're, you know, that word disciple is student or learner, and discipling is an action word, and it implies that you're going to go and you're going to produce this learning that takes place, this discipling action that takes place, and it has then a focus to it because it carries the church forward. The first step, of course, is the going, and then discipling implies, like Jeff said, that interaction, that communication, that understanding of another human being, of bringing them to a point where they start to understand, where they start to learn, grasp, and all the different things associated with it. And the second participle in this one is baptizing, and that one they've got ending in the ing, and I'm not sure why they didn't do them all in ing. Baptizing, and the last one in verse 20 is teaching. So go discipling, baptizing, and teaching. And the going is very consistent, but you do these three things. You disciple, you baptize, and teach. And so in the process, that vision is set out in front of us, and the challenge, of course, is how to begin to carry it out and how we're going to actually own it in our own life with the people around us and the things that we have to do. Now, there's a couple of things I want you to notice, and I want you, if you got your Bibles open to chapter 28, I want you to go back a little bit to chapter 28, verse 5, and I want to show you how the women demonstrate this. So if you can't remember anything else, I want to show you the action of the women at the tomb, because the going and the discipling and the carrying on the message and the witnessing that goes along with them is just a great little starting point to begin understanding this. Chapter 28, verse 5, the angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid. For I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. There's the go word. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. Okay? So please understand, it's like a commissioning from this angel. It's, I'll call it a mini commission. They certainly are included in the great one, but we'll call this the little one or something. All right? So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." And they took off. While the women were on their way, verse 11 continues the thought. And I go, if you read this, here's this angel commissioning them. What did you see? Well, the tomb's empty. What did you hear? He's risen from the dead. What else did you hear? Just like he promised. Every promise he's told us has come true. All right? Now go tell his disciples. And it says immediately. The language is that they took off right away. Okay? They didn't hesitate. They didn't anticipate. They just began running. They began moving to carry out that mission, that commission to go and do. And in that action, Jesus meets them and he says, now don't be afraid, okay? You just keep going and you finish off telling them what you've seen, what you've heard, and those kind of things. And so the Great Commission is this mixture of, like Jeff said, this mixture of joy, but it's also this mixture of fear. What's it going to take in my own life? What am I going to have to do? And there is involvement. The women didn't just stand there going, well, I sure hope Peter walks along. Maybe if he walks past soon, we'll tell him. I wonder if the disciples will be walking this way later. You understand? They had to go. They had to invest themselves. They had to move from a point of comfort or that unusual situation where they were at the tomb. They had to get into a place where God had asked them to go through the power of the angel here. And so they get up and they begin moving back and running back to the very place that they just came from, anticipating, of course, telling the disciples. And they're in this mixture of both fear and joy. And I think that's very honest, okay? I think whenever the church functions, we have this mixture of, we have this unbelievable, joyful message, but I'm afraid you won't like me. I have this unbelievable, joyful message, but I'm afraid I'll mess it up when I tell you. I have this unbelievably joyful message about the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God, but I have this degree of fear inside of me, like I won't be good enough, or I can't do it, or what if I embarrass myself? What if I say it in a way I shouldn't say it? And so that mixture of both fear as well as joy isn't so far away from what we sometimes experience in carrying out the Great Commission. And then it goes on, obviously, and the disciple, or the Jesus meets with the women in his resurrected condition, and he just overwhelms them now. You got to understand, they're overwhelmed by the empty tomb. They're looking in that kind of awe. And then even in the middle of this, they're doing exactly what God has told them to do, and God in Christ meets them on the way. So not only does he have these women who are being obedient, who are carrying out the little commission, and they're carrying it out now in supplement to what they've already been motivated by, he meets them along the way. He gives them additional information, an additional joy, an additional sense of his presence, and they must have been flying low, like they say, by the time they got back to the disciples. And it must have been pretty unusual or not very typical, because the disciples, oh, you women, you just get so excited about things. You know, this kind of a guy answer, right? And I go, of course they were flying. Not only had they seen the empty tomb, not only had they become filled up with the directions of the angel, that the angel had visited them and spoke to them, but on the way home, the Holy Spirit, God in Christ, comes to them and he ministers right to them at that point. And he says, don't be afraid, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee and there they will see me. So now they not only have the first message, they have a prophetic message to utter to them. Tell them to go to Galilee. I'm already heading up there. We'll meet there. Get them moving. That kind of a flavor. And so off they go. So What I want to do is understand when Jesus commissions the disciples, it's not like they're ignorant. They're functioning in this example of what was happening around them. These women are already illustrating it in what they were willing to do. And that you can understand some of the very things that we're afraid of. People will think I'm crazy. People will think I'm overly excited. People will misunderstand what I'm saying. I smile and I go, yeah, ask the women at the tomb. Ask the women who tried to get these disciples motivated. All right? It's not a new experience. It is part of the experience when you're overpowered by the awesome presence of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, and Christ meets you on the way, and he begins to minister to the needs and feelings in your life. You become like these women, filled up, and sometimes the people, the world around you will respond and react the way we get concerned. And it may even be among the Christians. I mean, these guys were not unbelievers. These guys who were should have known better, and you're so excited because of the presence of God. You're so excited because of the work of God in your life, and you feel this kind of crushing blow as the disciples, you know, gee, you got, you know, that kind of an attitude. And if you allow that to stop you, you stop the spread of the gospel. It's like the kids. No one comes up. No one takes the time. The ministry stops taking place. And so the reality is people of good heart and good intention will sometimes stifle the good word you have to give them because it's too good to be true. Because it overwhelms their mindset. It takes them outside their little fixed world. What do you mean he's risen from the dead? What do you mean the grave is empty? I'm not. What are you talking about? Are you guys just being weird or what's really happening? And so out of you're pulling these people out of their world. It's like looking at someone and saying, do you understand the Holy Spirit wants to invade your life? He wants every bit of it. He wants your deepest pain. He wants your greatest joy. He wants to multiply inside of you an experience of his power and awe and presence that you can't fully comprehend. You go, no, I've experienced all there is to experience with God. I cried on Good Friday once, and I smiled and clapped on Resurrection Sunday, and Christmas Eve, I always get very nostalgic. What else is there to Christianity? And you've got your box. And you built it, and it accumulates with your experiences and your perspectives and your views and everything else that wants to invade that, where God says, no, I'm going to get you to dance. Right? Remember that one? I hate that. God goes, nice song, Mark. Right? Did you dance like that, or did you dance in your head? I go, you know, that was it. I go, boy, Bruce, get off. Right? And I'm going, no, excuse me, that's out of my comfort zone, right? I don't want you to see how uncoordinated I am. Of course, after you clapped, I figured, we're going to have to bring Andre Dukes back. I can see that. Give us a little rhythm or something. I know you're all making fun. I'll hear from my nieces like, Pastor Bruce, you were just so horrible this morning. And I go, God is this box breaker. God smiles at you and he says, I love you, child. And I love everything about you. And you got to understand, but I won't let you stay there. I will make you uncomfortable. Not mean uncomfortable. It's like, you can do this. You can do this. You can do this. Oh, I can do this. Good, let's do some more. Oh, my goodness, I got to turn around now. Oh, my goodness, right? Right? And I go, my box is being shattered. God is taking me from where I was into where I need to become and be. And God smiles and says, you'd like to think that what you're doing is just getting a new box, wouldn't you? I want you to understand there's an attribute of God. It's called eternal. You know what the neatest part about heaven is? And the neatest part about understanding the work of the Holy Spirit, God breaks the walls of the box, whatever box you're in, and he makes you a little bigger and a little bigger. He says there's more and a little bigger and a little bigger. And then you think, oh, I've got to have experienced it all. And God says, a little bigger. And then you die and go to heaven. And God says, you ready to go some more? a little bigger, a little bigger. And pretty soon you start to understand you don't get to the end of God. You don't get to fully comprehend all the joy of the power and presence of God. It's beyond what you can comprehend. It moves like eternity. There's always another taste. There's always another moment, another experience. You mean I got to lift my feet higher? Yes, Bruce, you got to lift them higher. And you might have to clap. You all right? We'll get this thing down maybe before you're dead. But in heaven, you understand God is moving us. And so here he is, and he's looking at these disciples, and he's speaking this word to them, and he's pulling them out of their box. I need you to go. Well, we've been going with you for 3 years. What are you asking us to do? I need you to go. That direction, that direction, that direction. Go, go, go. Oh, my goodness, here we go. Well, aren't you going to go with us? Yes, although I am with you always, even to the end of the world. All right, and I love it. The I am is in that phrase there. Lo, the I am is with you always, even to the end of the world. And yet they got to go, yeah, but it's going to be different. Uh-huh. You mean, how far do you want us to go? To the ends of the earth. Well, there aren't any ends. Yeah, you'll find that out. Keep going. And you begin to understand these men are receiving in this commission a box-breaking moment. They're being called into a walk that is similar but yet different. They're being called to carry on this ministry, this working that they have exampled by the women, testified by Christ. They take all of those experiences, they put them together, and they carry out this discipling, this baptizing, and this teaching. And in that, the church begins to move and to grow as it's supposed to grow. But when a church or a people or an individual stay in the box that they've created, everything begins to be stifled. It's as though Satan starts to win. If he can't hold you in this little box, he will build you a little bit bigger one, and he'll try and hold you in that one. And if he can't hold in all four walls, he'll hold you in three walls, and he'll expand that fourth one out as far as he has to until you finally get tired and go, now I have arrived. And Satan will do this battle against you. This is his work against you. And I go, what God has done is he has commanded us to go, and the participles mean in an ongoing state of discipling, in an ongoing state of baptizing, in an ongoing condition of teaching. So that you can't, the people can't get around you. What are you doing? Well, I'm discipling, I guess. I'm dancing before Jesus. You know, you have to understand there this process that he has us in, this working. You know, we were sharing about it and talking about it in the adult Bible study this morning. I said, there are people that I am so awed to be around because they seem to, they have this abundance of love, this mercy, this tenderness, this ability to encourage, and they just kind of draw you close, and they just feel like they're very accepting. And I mean, it's within minutes. And then these crazy people, they start talking about salvation in Jesus. And I'm going, how do you do that? You know, they go right from pulling you in into, isn't God good? Yeah. Do you go to church? Yeah. Are you a Christian? Let me hear your testimony. You want to hear my testimony? Yeah. And within 5 minutes, they have you sharing your testimony if you're saved, or sharing their testimony if you're not, or sharing the presence and the power of God and witnessing God's risen from the dead. I'm so excited. I can't believe. And they're talking, but they're not being arrogant. They're not being judgmental. They're just pulling you in. They get you excited to listen to them. They get you excited to be around them. And I go, that's what God's calling you to. You have to constantly be in a discipling mode. You're constantly living in who needs to be baptized mode. And if I'm not around, go ahead and do it. That's not exactly what's tradition, but there's nothing that stops you. Even within Lutheran framework and Lutheran tradition, and the, you know, given the circumstances, if that's it, go baptize them. And you just move on. You start to go, is that what God's calling me to? He says, this is what it's always been about. Discipling, baptizing, and teaching. Moving through your life with that motion, that attitude, that heart, that will not quit any one of those, because they're all focusing on the same thing. I want this person who I'm walking by down the street, and if I don't get to talk to you, I can go, Lord, I don't know that person I just walked by, but bless their socks off today. Bring them to salvation, Jesus. And if there's something I should say or notice, wake my heart up. And you just begin to function in this kind of participle of life where you keep on discipling, you keep on baptizing, you keep on teaching. Everything about who you are carries on that ministry. And so this is not a commission that you have to kind of start and stop. This is, these women, I don't think they shut up. Praise God, amen. I mean, they went and they could not keep their mouths shut. They wouldn't let those mean-spirited men or the frightened men or whatever you want to say about them, they were going to share the truth. Then go and look yourself. Get out there and do. And I think that enthusiasm, that commitment, that sacrifice, that's what the commission is. And so when you and I look at it, there's this organized side to church. There's this unorganized side to church. And the truth is, you are the commission. You are the living participles. You are the discipling. You are the baptizing. You are the teaching. And you are the body of Christ who needs to be going about this in a continuous state of opportunity of doing that and carrying that on. No matter whether it's your boss or anybody, that's God's call upon the church. That's God's call upon us individually. And when you can step in there and do it together, or you can do it with a even more effectiveness in an organized way, the commission is there. But these disciples didn't hear, all right, get organized, form a committee, then get everyone together, and then have a vote, and you understand how he sent his disciples? Go. 6 months of disciple work. That's it. Go the first time he sent them out. Take nothing with you. Wait a minute. Don't I need the books and don't I need the pamphlets? No, take nothing with you. Go out and preach. Go out and teach them repentance. Go out and teach them the gospel. Tell them I've come. Tell them the kingdom of God is coming. All alone? No, then take someone with you. Fine. Go. You understand? That's what you got to feel. You got to feel the commission. Don't look to the right or the left. Hear God speak it to your heart. I want you, in unbelievable excitement and fear, to run as fast as you can, sharing the message of what you've seen and heard with everybody you meet. And don't be surprised if along that way, Christ comes to you in an intimate, personal way and says, it's so good to see you. I'm so glad you're running. I'm so glad you're teaching. I'm so glad you're discipling. I got more for you. And he gives you even more to be excited about, even more to equip you. And then he sends you right back out the road and down the road again. That's the call. Don't look at the church as the organization. I certainly want to do it as a church, but don't look at that today. Just hear God going, you, I need you. Go. Pray with me. Lord, give me those woman's heart of excitement and fear. Overwhelm me with the intimate personal commission to be discipling, to be baptizing, to be teaching, Lord. Help me to become a living participle. Help my life to be a verb. Help my love for you to have a never-ending flow of attachment into you so that I can be overwhelmed by your presence in every way. Come and bless us to that end, Lord, and make us living participles for your kingdom. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. As the offering is received, I pray God's blessing on your finances and ask that he would guide you in wisdom and everything from saving to spending to giving away. If you're a guest or a visitor, please do not feel like you have to put anything in the offering plate at all. We just appreciate you today and thank you for being our guest. And if you need some, take it out. It doesn't belong to us anyway.
How can they live without Jesus? How can they live without God's love? How can they feel so at home down here when there's so much more up above? Throwing away the things that matter, they hold on to things that don't. The world has gone crazy, but soon maybe a lot more are going to know. Maybe they just haven't heard. Or maybe we're not doing all we can, living up to His holy word. Phonies have come and wrongs been done, even killing in Jesus' name. But if you've been burned, here's what I've learned. The Lord's not the one to blame. Well, He's not just religion with steeples and bells, or a salesman who will tell you the things you just want to hear. Well, His love was such that He suffered so much to cause some of us just to follow. So many laughing at Jesus, funniest thing that He's done is love this cold, stubborn, rebellious world, while their hate for Him just goes on. And love just like that will bring Him back for the few He can call His friends, the ones He's found true, who've made it through, enduring until the end.
Join me if you would. Heavenly Father, You are a living, active individual in our lives. You move, You speak, You encourage, You build up. You bring everything from the beat of our heart to the power to think, to the gift of movement, to a heart that has been changed by Your mercy and grace and set on fire by Your Holy Spirit. Help us to reflect that kind of movement, that kind of power in our day-to-day actions, thoughts, and words. Today, Father, we're asking that You'd move over people that need Your touch. People who have been wounded by life or circumstances. People who are being beat down by just emotions and pain and difficulties that life brings. People, Lord, who are rejoicing. We pray that You'd multiply those things that are righteous and good, and that You would minister to or heal or rebuke those things that hurt us or drag us down. I pray, Lord, that You'd give us discipling eyes for people around us. The kind, Lord, that reach out and surrender and surround and encourage and lift up so that people are more confident that they can be overcomers. Bring a blessing over each one of us here today, Lord. I'm praying, Father, that You would build Your church. I'm praying, Lord, that as individuals we would gather those three participles, but as a church we would live it out in obedience too. And so, Lord, help us not to wait, but help us to be it every day. And then help this fellowship to do it more every day. I pray, Father, for a grace to just be ministered out to each family today. Touch marriages that need your grace and encouragement. We pray over our children, Lord, over the special needs that they have. Sometimes as little, sometimes as adults, sometimes miles away, sometimes with families of their own. We pray for their salvation, for their hearts, for their walk with you, Lord. And we're praying that it would be so anointed by the power of your Holy Spirit that they would be encouraged and built up, that they would be given wisdom of how to raise their own children and given ability to love their husbands or their wives in a deeper way each and every day. We pray healing for those parts of their lives that have been wounded or torn down. We pray, Lord, for your grace to just fill us today. We ask, Lord, a special mercy over our lives and circumstances. And then, Lord, we pray that you would touch this nation with healing. We ask for our president to be touched by your Spirit and the other leaders, vice president and people in the Senate and the Congress, Lord. Wherever there's righteousness, multiply it. Wherever there's wickedness, expose it. And give this country the courage and the fortitude to do what needs to be done. Start a healing over this nation, Lord, but start in my heart first. Start a healing over this nation, Lord, but start in those men and women who claim to be Christians and follow you. Lord, unless you build, we labor in vain. And so, Father, bring your grace. There's a healing that's needed in people's lives, Lord. We're not even sure sometimes how to pray that gift of healing. In your name, Lord, I pray a rebuke of that cold and cough and stuff that's going around. I pray a special grace over Sensky's mom as there's a pneumonia there. And Lord, I just rebuke that disease in her body, and I pray a healing spirit upon her. And I pray that she just would be refreshed and walk away from that in the power of your Holy Spirit, and that she would know that she had been visited by your love and by your grace. We pray for the men and women in our congregation who are a privilege to intercede for, even though sometimes they must feel frustrated and disappointed because the healing that they're longing for doesn't come. Lord, we want those miracles to take place, but we also want the submission to know that we live and die in your hands. We want the miracles to take place, but we also understand that they flow from your heart of mercy, not from us. And so we're asking, Lord, that you would teach us how to be a faithful congregation. We're asking you, Lord, to teach us how to be faithful individuals. And Lord, build your church. Build your people. Call us to follow you in every way, Lord Jesus. Join me in the prayer the Lord's taught us.